have love. He came down that we may have love. Hallelujah forevermore. He came down that we may have light. He came down that we may have light.
This is the Holy Gospel according to John, the first chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." The next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. And as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" Jesus said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was named Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. This is the gospel of the Lord, the good news. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace and peace to you from the one true God who creates, redeems and sustains us this morning and always. Amen. John the Baptist returns. And once again, he points the way, directs all attention towards Jesus, the chosen one, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This morning, even though we read it from John's Gospel, we read it now from John's Gospel, we get a bit of a recap of the story we heard last Sunday, albeit from John the Baptist's perspective this time. And just as we are used to, John the Baptist points away from himself and towards Jesus, even to the point of sending his own followers, his own disciples, to join Jesus in his public ministry. our reading this morning, in fact, marks the beginning of Jesus' public ministry with the calling of Jesus' first disciples. In the verses that follow our passage this morning, we are introduced to yet more disciples. Another feature of this moment in John's gospel, this moment in Jesus' public ministry, is movement. Jesus is on the move, a man of action. Verse 29, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him. Verses 35 and 36, the next day John again was standing with his two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by. Verse 43, the verse just after the end of our reading for this morning, the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. Jesus is on the move. And as these two disciples of John run to catch pace with him, Jesus turns to them and says, what? Something wise? Some holy teaching, some deep insight, some words of comfort or direction or a big prophetic wowzer of a sermon? No. These two men, maybe a little winded after running to catch up with this man of action, find themselves face to face with the Word made flesh, the Messiah, the Lamb of God, the Chosen One. And what does He do? He asks them a question. What are you looking for? A pointed question. What are you looking for? When I was in seminary, even before I started seminary and began the candidacy process, filling out applications to get into seminary, filling out applications to be a part of the considered as a candidate for ministry, sitting through interview after interview, questionnaire after questionnaire, psychological evaluations, over and over and over again, we had to answer questions. My God, lots of questions. Questions like, what do you find distinctive about the Lutheran understanding of God's mission in the world, and why? Anybody got an answer? What are your core theological convictions around baptism and Holy Communion? How would you place those convictions in conversation with Holy Scripture and the Lutheran confessions? I'm waiting. In your role as a leader within a congregation or organization, how would you describe your preferred approach, style, and manner? Lots of questions. As I was filling out yet another one of these lists of questions, preparing to be considered as a candidate for internship, I found a question that was, I don't know, a little more interesting, a little more fun. And I don't know, maybe I was a little punchy and a little tired of all the questions. That's entirely possible. But when I was asked this question, what books and events have enriched your life or leadership recently, I just couldn't help myself. I'm certain most of my peers, when answering that question, what books and events have enriched your life or leadership recently, wrote something about Dietrich Bonhoeffer or Karl Barth or Jürgen Moltmann or some other great theological mind, some other profound witness of God's work in the world. Well, I was the father of two young kids at the time, and most of the reading I did outside of class were, you know, kids' books, board books even, simple books to help teach them about the world and about words. I wondered to myself, with all of these people striving to give the right answer, what if I gave the honest answer? So I told the truth. I don't have time to read books. I don't have time to read books outside of seminary studies and raising these two incredible, beautiful young children. But I do watch movies as much as I can. And of the movies I have watched recently, a couple of documentaries have stood out. One in particular, you would be surprised to know, I'm sure, was a documentary about Mr. Rogers. The other was an episode of American Experience on PBS, an episode devoted to covering the story of Woodstock, the big music festival in the 60s, the emblematic, iconic moment of the 60s. Now, there were lots of reasons that that documentary stood out. Maybe it was Max Yasger, the farmer, who was willing to leave his land available for this festival to take place. Perhaps it was the community around that festival that gathered together to make sandwiches and send them to the place where all of these hundreds of thousands of people had gathered when the food shortage began. Maybe it was the fact that no single act of violence happened in the midst of that gathering for 3 days. Lots of good reasons. But not the main reason that this documentary stuck out to me. The main reason that this documentary stuck out to me was one man. One man by the name of Hugh Romney. Hugh Romney was a beatnik poet, stand-up comedian, turned performing artist, and member of a commune from California called the Hog Farm. Hugh Romney, better known as Wavy Gravy. You can laugh, that's a funny name. Wavy Gravy, who would eventually become the official clown of the Grateful Dead and even a flavor of Ben and Jerry's ice cream. It's true. Wavy Gravy, part of the Hog Farm, this commune, hired by the organizers of Woodstock to be the security for Woodstock. They called themselves the Please Force. Not the police force, the Please Force. When they needed to get through a crowded area, they would say, "Would you please move aside?" The Please Force. Wavy Gravy, whose iconic moment in the Woodstock film, if you've seen it, is when he stands up before the audience and says, "What we have in mind is breakfast in bed for 400,000. And then they passed out granola. The reason Wavy Gravy stood out to me, the reason I put his name in this answer to this question, and by the way, I didn't explain it. I put in it Wavy Gravy. Please feel free to Google him. Mostly just to see if anybody actually read the answer and asked me about it, and only one person did. So, kudos to them. One of the things that the Hog Farm did, this Please Force at Woodstock, was set up come-down tents. That is, big yurts, big tents, set up for those experiencing a negative psychedelic experience, a bad trip. People who were in the midst of these horrifying experiences would be guided to these come-down tents where they would be comforted and guided through this process until they sobered up and were feeling better. But here's the thing. Once they had sobered up and were feeling better, the person who had guided them through that process would say, "Look at the door." The person would look at the door and they'd say, "You see that person coming in now? That was you just a handful of hours ago. Go help them. Go help them. Very often when we come to church, when we come to God, when we come looking for answers, very often, too often, we base our faith on the answer that we feel we have received. And unfortunately, when those answers we thought we knew by heart fail to give us what we need, our faith begins to falter. Religion, you see, isn't just meant to give us answers. In fact, more often than not, that isn't what it's for at all. Religion, faith, our relationship with God is meant to equip us, not with answers, but with a different set of questions. Our faith provides us with a very particular lens through which we are called to see the world. At times like the one we're living through right now, not totally dissimilar to the tumultuous times of Wavy Gravy, or, for that matter, the times through which Jesus and John the Baptist lived, we hunger for answers. We beg and we plead for answers. The Psalms are full of seeking for answers. And in our culture right now, there are many who are all too eager to offer those answers, aren't there? Our leaders take to their bully pulpits and use nasty words and hurl insults at one another and even to common folks just like us, shaking their fingers at whomever they deem to be wrong or right. Our media, always so eager to have our attention and our money, will offer whatever answer keeps us coming back for more. Our comforts, our sins, our shows, our snacks, our stuff tell us not to worry. Just hunker down and please yourself. We want answers. What does Jesus offer? How does Jesus tell us what is best? First, he asks, "What are you looking for?" And what do we say? How do we answer? If I asked you right here and right now, don't worry, I'm not gonna. But if I asked you right here and right now, why God? Why Jesus? Why Christ the King? What are you looking for? What might your answers be? Comfort? Community? Forgiveness? Meaning? Purpose? Direction? Spiritual growth? Healing? Challenge? We come here each week, some of you multiple times a week, for all kinds of reasons. None of them bad, none of them wrong. But if we are coming only to be fed with food that comforts, we just might miss out on the rich and life-giving feast that God offers through Christ's question, "What are you looking for?" This question posed to those first disciples and echoing in our hearts this morning is an important question. And it is essential to our faith that we continue to truly and earnestly and honestly seek to answer that question throughout our lives. For this question, Jesus' question, "What are you looking for?" is the beginning of a conversation. The holy back and forth that God calls us into. And how you answer the question just might give shape and color to what and where this journey of faith might take you. How you answer this question just might give you the answer you are looking for. I'm going to say that again. How you answer this question just might give you the answer you're looking for. Because here's the thing. The not so secret truth of it all. Though our answers to Jesus' question might differ from one another, though they may change throughout the journey of our lives, Jesus' response to those answers is always the same. In our gospel text this morning and in the passage that follows it and over and over and over again, throughout these amazing stories of Jesus that we read and live out each day, Jesus looks at those first followers, looks at us too, and says, verse 39, come and see. Verse 43, follow me. Jesus offers his hand and bids us come along on this journey. From death to new life. This journey that seeks wholeness and holiness for all people. This journey of welcoming the stranger, of serving the neighbor, of seeking the lost, of championing the poor, of loving the despised. This journey that brings water to those who thirst, food to those who hunger, healing to those who ail, peace to those locked in conflict, freedom to those bound up in chains, and grace and mercy to those who need it most. What are you looking for? Jesus asks. And from the depths of our hearts, we cry out. We answer, speaking that truth which rests inside of us, offering that which we need most. And Jesus says, come and see. Follow me. The questions that we ask, the question Christ asks us, the tasks God sets before us, these are more important than having the right or wrong answer. These are more important than being the loudest voice in a sea of shouters. Love your neighbor. Welcome the stranger. Care for one another. Tend to the least of these. This is our call. Come and see. Follow me. You see that person over there coming through the door. The one who is shaking and afraid. The one who is in need. That was you when you came through that door not so long ago. Go. Help them. What are you looking for? Come and see. Follow me. Kyrie eleison. Christe eleison. Lord have mercy. Christ have mercy. Amen.